Turn with me to number 485, 485. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. 485, and we'll ask you to stand, please, as we sing to the Lord tonight. That's good singing. Please take your seats. Join with me around the throne of grace. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we come yet again before thy mercy seat, so glad that it is a place of mercy. We thank thee that that mercy is indeed the very thing that we are shown day in and day out, that constant loving kindness, that constant forgiveness, that constant leading that we have from thee, that thou art a great and merciful God. Thy mercy endures forever and ever and ever. We will never wear out that mercy, praise be to thy name. It will outlast all of our flaws and all of our failures. We thank thee that thou art the God who changes not. Thou art ever the same. that thy mercy is always the same, that thy love for us is as infinite and glorious now as it was when thou didst set thy love upon us before the foundation of the world. Thou hast said in thy word, thou hast loved us with an everlasting love. Not only, our God, are we assured that it will last throughout thine eternity, but it began in this eternity past. Thou, Lord, art one who was never created. Thou hast always existed. Thou hast no beginning and will know no end. And therefore we know, our God, that thy love for us had no beginning. Loved in the eternal counsels of God. It's a wonderful thing, Lord, to be here tonight and to be found in the house of God, and indeed, Lord, in the family of God. We are the children of the Most High. Lord, what a privilege we have, that thou wouldst delight to call us thy people, that thou art so glad that we are thy children, that thou dost rejoice over us with singing. Indeed, we know that we have, as we find in the prophets, we have thrilled thine heart. Oh God, it's so gloriously humbling to think about how we could actually thrill thy heart. But we know it's true, for thou hast said it. And we know, our God, we confess freely it's true, because we are in thy Son, Jesus Christ. We are united to him forever, and Christ is forever in us by his Spirit. How couldst thou not take delight in those who are in the one whom thou hast called my well-beloved Son? We thank thee that we are well-beloved of thee tonight, and it will always be that way. Even when there are times when we grieve thy Spirit, times when, Lord, we go our own headstrong way and we do those things that are just completely contrary to the commandments of God, yet not for a moment dost thou stop giving us grace and forgiveness and pardon and love. We thank thee, our Lord, that thy faithfulness is great. And we're here tonight, Lord, to learn something more of thee and something more about ourselves, something more about thy work of redemption, something more about the church of Jesus Christ. We're ever in constant need of learning more. We want to come into the school of the Lord tonight. We want to be able to sit down before the master teacher and learn the lessons that we all need to learn and to relearn and learn over and over again, because we quickly forget those truths that we thought we knew, particularly when it comes time to really needing to know them in certain circumstances. It's like, Lord, we've forgotten all we've been taught. We see those tests come up, those trials, and we see the test that's put before us, and we remember, we've seen this before. We've seen this test before. We've seen this question before, and we forget the answer until thou dost come and show us. And thou dost say, remember what I said in my word. And then, oh God, the light dawns into our souls. And we know then the answer that we need. And what a blessing it is, oh Lord. We thank thee that thou art so patient with thy people, bearing long with our slowness to learn, with our spiritual dyslexia, our reticence, Lord, to really learn in our hearts, in the depths of our souls, those great truths that make such a difference in how we live our lives day in and day out. So, oh God, come and be our teacher tonight in thy book. Give us eyes to see, and Lord, a mind that will grasp thy truth, and thy truth will grasp us tonight. We want to be changed by it. We want to look into this perfect law of liberty. And we want to see something a little more of the reflection of Christ in this mirror of thy word. We don't want to be kept from seeing ourselves as we really are. What folly that would be. But as thou dost show us ourselves, as we look at ourselves in the mirror of thy word, not only may we see those things that need addressing, but we would begin to see more and more that image of Christ in the mirror, as thou dost change us by thy truth. We ask all of this in our Savior's name. Amen and amen. My scripture reading is taken from John chapter 10, John chapter 10. It follows chapter 9, which is the account of the man who was born blind. The Lord heals him and gives him his sight back. He is eventually excommunicated by the Pharisees. They cast him out. And now Jesus Christ has a word for his people in John chapter 10. Remember, the context is being cast out of the worship in the temple by the Pharisees. But Christ has an answer for all that. John chapter 10, let's hear the Lord's word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. God bless the public reading of His Word to our souls for His own name's sake. Please take your hymn book once again and turn with me to number 503. 503, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. Let's stand once again, please, and sing to the Lord. Please take your seats while I bid you welcome to the Lord's house tonight in our Savior's name. Good to see you. And know the Lord's good, glad to see you tonight. We've come to worship. We've come to meet with God. That's the great thing that we need. You just don't need another sermon in your life. You need a message from the Lord. And I pray continually. In fact, one of the things in the lady in our church in Greenville, I don't know if you've gotten yours yet, but she, every year at the first of the year, first part of the year, puts together a prayer list, you might say. It's a booklet and has all the ministers, all our missionaries, all our works in it, and the requests that these people send in, and they get put on that list. And so Mondays, certain people, Tuesdays, certain people, Wednesday on through the rest of the week. And that way you can, at least if you want to, got a plan that you can pray for all of our ministers and missionaries and our works. One of my requests was that every time the Lord gives me opportunity to preach, I will preach in the blessing of the fullness of the gospel of Christ. That's my desire, was my prayer when I came here. It is the prayer while I'm here, that every time the Lord allows me to come, I will preach in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And that you will enjoy something more of that fullness, of that blessing, as you listen to the Lord's word this evening. So we're so glad to have you here. You have come in by way of the webcast. I forgot to welcome you again this morning. This is not something I do every week now. It was for 30-some years, but now it's sort of now and then. But my apologies. But I'm glad that you've come in tonight to hear the word of God and tarry with us and listen with not just your ears, but with your heart and say, Lord, speak to me tonight. And if you offer that prayer in sincerity, the Lord will answer it. And that means somewhere along the line, you'll feel the Lord just putting his finger on something in your heart that you need tonight. So we thank you once again for tuning in to the webcast. Hope to see you again Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. make your way to the place of prayer. I know it's always a battle to get there. It's a battle to get there in your own life in the first place. It's always a battle to get to the throne of grace personally. And it's also a battle for the church to come to the prayer meeting. But it's always rewarded. It's never a vain thing to pray. So come with us Tuesday night in that prayer room up in the next level, and we'll seek the face of God together. And then next Lord's Day, 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. in the will of God. The latest edition, the quarterly review of the TBS, is in the back. Get your copy there just outside the door. And for those of you who weren't here this morning, Ernie Monteith passed away on Saturday morning. That's just the father of Beulah Gallagher. Her dad passed away, an elderly gentleman for sure. Well respected in our denomination in the north of Ireland. An elder for many, many years in our church in Omagh. And I know that they will appreciate your prayers for them. It's always hard when you say goodbye to your mom or your dad. No matter how much you may have been aware that their death is imminent, it's still hard when you have to say goodbye. So the funeral's on Monday, and I know they'd appreciate your prayers for them at this point in time. If you've got a cell phone, please make sure it's turned off or on vibrate. And we're going to turn in our hymn books once again to the back, the B version of Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. Psalm 23, version B, and we'll ask you to stand one more time before we come to the Lord's Word to sing this. Please take your seats and then take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to break in at verse 13. Christ is surrounded by an innumerable multitude. We learn from verse 1 of this chapter. And so these words are being uttered in the midst of that multitude. Verse 13, Luke chapter 12, let's hear the Lord's word. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Father, before we turn to the word tonight, we ask thee once again for divine help. The arm of flesh will always fail us, but thine arm never fails. Strengthen us, we pray, with that mighty right arm. Give help to the preacher, help to the hearer. Any tiredness of mind and body, we pray that thou wilt remove it by refreshing the outward man. And most of all, we pray for the refreshing of the inward man. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. My text, once again, is that last verse I read, verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." Perhaps there is no metaphor used more in Scripture to describe the relationship between Jesus Christ and his people than that of shepherd and sheep. The Old Testament is interwoven with hundreds of references to this pastoral imagery. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, even the prophet Amos were all shepherds. How often have you read of the flock of God? Sometimes sitting down in green pastures, sometimes lying beside the still waters. Sometimes you find them scattered upon the bleak mountainside, sometimes being led through dark valleys, and sometimes being carried in the arms of the shepherd himself. The constant pastoral imagery. Indeed, it would seem that whenever the sacred writers would take from finite things to best describe the infinite God, it was, in one way or another, this picture. The Lord is my shepherd. In fact, you could almost say that the Word of God begins and ends with this picture of a shepherd and his sheep. Who do we meet with just outside the gates of Eden, just outside of what John Milton called Paradise Lost, but Abel, a keeper of sheep? And then in the very last book of the Bible, this time inside the gates of heaven, inside of what Milton called in another work, Paradise Regained, we read of Christ as the Lamb, feeding and leading his flock to living springs of water. It was during his earthly ministry that Christ used this very imagery in three of his parables and scattered them all throughout his other teachings and preaching. If the Lord is, as it appears to be from a survey of the Scriptures, so keen on revealing himself and his relationship to his people under this metaphor of a shepherd and their sheep, then it would seem to be something in which we should have a great interest. If he's this interested in it, then it's something, a topic that we should be studying carefully. The shepherd and the sheep. You see, all we like sheep have gone astray. But God said, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. For what shepherd, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, Christ said, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Luke chapter 5. For we were as sheep going astray, Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 2, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. All of this has come to pass because the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And he is the door of the sheepfold. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So we do go in and go out as the good shepherd leads, because his sheep follow him and they know his voice. Yet, though they follow Christ, they are still living in this world, which is a wilderness. The Lord Jesus said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. But the shepherd specifically promises his sheep that they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Still, though safe and secure, these sheep of his are prone to wander, prone to leave the God they love. They think They think that the grass is greener on the other side. They think they're missing something. The sheep can say with David, who said at the end of Psalm 119, the very last verse, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant." That's his confession. The end of the longest psalm, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." But there is one other scene we find in Scripture upon which I want to speak for a few moments this evening, and God willing, next Lord's Day evening. It is the condition the sheep, they get themselves into when they forget about how good and how great their shepherd is. And we all do it. We forget how good he is, how great. We forget who we are, his sheep. The immediate context of this verse is the Lord Jesus addressing the worries of his disciples about temporal life. What initiated this was this man coming to Christ, "Divide the inheritance between me and my brother." He was wanting some money, you see. It's not right. I get my fair share. All being concerned about the money thing. And he goes on from there to speak to his disciples about these matters that too often become uppermost in our minds. You know, temporal life, the food, the clothing, the housing, all those things. But our text has a broader application than the anxiety about the treasures on earth that too often engulf the Lord's people at times. And in light of that fact, I want to speak for a bit on the sheep through the eyes of the shepherd. The sheep through the eyes of the shepherd. That's the view I want to try to communicate to you this evening, because we are part of the flock. We are within the sheepfold, and Jesus Christ is our shepherd. It's not so much the view that we have of each other as sheep that I want you to see. It's the view that Jesus Christ has of us as his sheep, and he as the shepherd. So the first view I want to leave with you this evening, and the only view, and I don't think I'll be long, but it's just the laying the ground for everything that we're going to see down the road. The first view is Christ views his sheep as a tiny flock. That was good to get a little word of encouragement tonight when our sister was praying in the time before the prayer meeting. She began by saying, "Lord, we're a small flock." I said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." Because that's the point. He views us. We might view ourselves as a tiny flock, but from this text right here, we find out that Christ views us as a tiny flock. Our shepherd views us as a little small flock. Little flock, fear not, verse 32, fear not, little flock. That phrase, that word translated little flock, it only occurs here in the New Testament. Our English word micron comes from this Greek term, micron, micrometer. Sometimes it's used to refer to size, as in James chapter 3, verse 5. James says the tongue is a little member and a little fire. Sometimes it speaks of the quantity of things. For example, space, a little further, the text says, or time, a little while, or a little season. It's the same word, little, tiny. It's obvious in our text that Christ looks upon his people as first, tiny in size. Tiny in size. The flock of God is not a great, gigantic flock of sheep, but as a small little flock. The immediate context, which is verse 22, as I said, he's addressing his disciples, how small a band they were, just a handful of true followers. Yes, there was, as the chapter begins, this innumerable multitude, a grand multitude of people that were always flocking the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he was publicly preaching the word. He preached to thousands. But in comparison to them, his true disciples were just a very small band of men and women. They didn't have the financial resources of a large, well-funded institution like the temple and the Pharisees. Only a few. Just a little group of what would be viewed as insignificant, unlearned, and unimportant. And that's still true of the church today. The church of Jesus Christ is still a little flock when compared to the multitude of the lost. We are a little flock. Christ's words are just as true now as they were when he spoke them in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Not many, but few. They were hearing the greatest preacher that has ever walked upon the face of the earth. He was performing the greatest miracles that could ever be seen by the human eye. Yet so very few actually believed on him and obeyed his sayings and his commandments and his teachings. Just really a handful in comparison. Nothing you know has changed. So few really follow Christ. Not only in comparison to the wicked in this world, but in comparison to those who profess to love him, who profess to believe in him. There are multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes of professing Christians, professing to be his sheep. Multitudes of people who have been baptized. They've entered their names in the roll of the church membership. But true believers are very few. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. You see, it will always be the case that the churches in this world will be a little flock in size. That's how Christ views us. Then why should we get anxious or downcast or discouraged because the church is so small in the grand scheme of things? Let me ask you a question. If next Sabbath morning every available seat was filled in this church, would it not still be a small flock? If you doubled in size, would it still not be a small flock in comparison to the multitude of the lost and empty professions of Christians in this world? Surely it would be. Might be big to you, but remember, we are not looking at the flock of God's people through our eyes, but through the eyes of the great shepherd. How does Christ view his people? Little flock. Spurgeon said this, Christ's converts were few. They were a little flock. Christ's converts were few. They were a little flock. Some of you may be residing in localities where there are but a few believers meeting together. The company looks slender. Do not, I pray you, give place to despondency. You can surely worship God in sincerity and truth, though you may lack the excitement of a crowd. Ah, to the eyes of a shepherd. What are 1,000, 5,000, some churches boast of 10,000, 15,000 people in attendance. What are they compared to the tens of millions who are outside Christ's church? How tiny is our size in the eyes of the Lord, who fills all created space with all of His infinite being simultaneously. He's not divided up into parts. He fills all space with all of His being at the same time, if we can use the word time. How tiny we are in the shepherd's eyes. Secondly, in the shepherd's eyes, the flock is tiny in strength. Fear not, little flock. Sheep, they're not noted for being animals of great physical strength. They do have a strong flocking instinct, which when they sense danger, they all huddle together, flocking. They do have a strong flocking instinct, along, of course, with running away. That's their only natural protection from predators. But they aren't strong like oxen or cattle. I'm sure you have somewhere along the line in your life, you've seen a sheep after it has been sheared of its wool. Pitiful little thing. It's all skin and bones. The wool makes it look so big, but you take away the wool and it's so fragile. Christ's disciples were certainly not strong. They were not strong in spiritual power. They were not strong in faith, nor in humility, or in wisdom, or even in loyalty to Jesus Christ. These were His closest disciples who walked with the Master for 3 years of their life in His company continually, who saw all that He did, who heard Him pray, and my, they were still weak in faith. Little faith, He had to talk about them. Peter's going down in the water. What's wrong, little? He calls him little faith. When He calms the sea with the word of His mouth, he wants to know, what's wrong with you, O ye of little faith? These were His best men. They were weak. They had to cry out to Him, help our unbelief. They were found jockeying for position about who was going to be the greatest. There was jealousy among them. Christ had to say to two of them, fools and slow of heart to believe. They didn't take umbrage at that, you know. They didn't get offended because He called them fools and slow of heart to believe the word of the Lord. Of course, they forsook Christ, all of them, and one of them betrayed Him. They were tiny in strength. We are a little flock. You're part of a little flock. You have little strength. I have little strength. Too often, we have little grace. Too often, we're troubled because our love is little. little faith. That's why we are so easily moved when the clouds sweep across our skies, when the fiery trials come. That's why we worry, and why we become despondent, why we feel our situation is absolutely hopeless, it's impossible, why we doubt the very promises of God's Word. It's because the faith is little. The Lord Jesus Christ said it himself to his best disciples, "You have little faith." Little joy, so often because of little faith. I mean, can you imagine, brothers and sisters, how our day would be so joyous if we believed that God ordains whatever comes to pass, not just as a point of systematic theology, of reformed theology, but it's on the very practical level we believe that he has ordained whatever comes to pass. That means we believe, hearkening back to last Lord Day morning message, that the grief and the pain has been ordered by the Lord. It's been ordained for us that we are to feel it, that we are to feel the pain, and we are to feel the sorrow, and that God is going to make all of it work together for our good. Wouldn't that make a big difference in how we go through a day? Little hope, times that things will turn around, that things will be better, that the prayers that have been sent up to God will be answered. It's almost like we're Arminians. We keep our fingers crossed, or we knock on wood, so to speak, hoping it may, just maybe, but I don't know really about that. Let's just be honest. Little hope, tiny hope. And as a result of that, we find it translates into little usefulness. It becomes, I mean, you're not a bright light. You're not. The testimony is affected by that. How you live your life in front of others, in front of your family, in front of the people you work with, all that's affected by these tiny graces. We are a little flock, indeed, through the eyes of Christ, tiny in strength. Even when we don't remember it, the psalmist said, listen carefully, this is the Lord looking at his people. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. That's how he views us. He remembers that we are but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Psalm 78, verse 38. David says in Psalm 22, I am a worm. Yes, even those we would view as strong in grace saw themselves through Christ's eyes. When you read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you stand back and you marvel at his giving 110% to the Lord's work, how he went through all that he went through, how he looked upon his light afflictions as brief, momentary light, but for a moment. And yet Paul saw himself through the eyes of the shepherd. I am less than least of all the saints. Am not fit to be called an apostle. that under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he was speaking absolute truth. I am less than least of all the saints. Now, we need to keep that view of ourselves at all times. It is knowing and believing how little we are, how little our strength actually is, how little those graces actually are, that is a deterrent to the pride that will naturally rise up within us when we lose sight of how the shepherd views the sheep. Peter was looking at himself through his own eyes when he told the Lord that evening, "Though all forsake thee, yet I will not." He found out the hard way when he finally denies the Lord the third time, the cock crows, and the gospel writer says Jesus turned and looked at him when that happened. I can't imagine what that look was like, but Peter knew exactly what he was saying. "I told you, Peter, you were going to deny me. You thought you were stronger than all of them. You thought you loved me more than all of them. You dreamed that you loved me with all of your heart. And Peter, the fact is you didn't." Peter went out and wept bitterly. He got humbled. So much so that later on when the Lord at the seaside after his resurrection was asking him three times the question, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter would not use the same term that Christ was using. Not agapao, that wonderful, great love, but phileo, the friendship. That's the only word he would use. He got humbled. We need that view of ourselves continually. And that pride, it gets into the way of our usefulness to the Lord. It gets in the way of our relationship to others. It makes us feel, when we see ourselves with tiny strength, it makes us feel our absolute dependence upon the shepherd for everything. Which, of course, it leads us to more prayer. You know that pride has got an upper hand when you think you can actually get on throughout the day without seeking the Lord. It's shouting out as loud as it can. You think you can get by without seeking the Lord's face and the Lord's help in a day. It is rank pride, and we have forgotten that our strength is tiny. We're a tiny flock. We have tiny strength. It was this lesson that Paul had to learn. The Lord gave him. "There was given to me," he said, "there was given to me," that was from the Lord, "a thorn in the flesh." The adversary, the messenger of Satan, "given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now, I don't know if you know what that thorn was. You know, you often, men portray it as some little tiny thing that was under his skin. That is not the word thorn at all, what that means. The word is pale. A pale, a pike. It was big and it was painful. And Paul felt he could not carry on his ministry if it was still there. We have no idea what it was. It doesn't make any difference what it was. But whatever it was, Paul was convinced that the Lord needed to remove it, or he could not carry on his ministry for Jesus Christ. 3 times he prayed. The Lord did not take it away. Paul believed, and God answers prayer. And for the third time said, God said, I'm not taking it away, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Ah, there we go, there we go. Tiny strength. My grace is made perfect in your weakness. Paul says, now I rejoice in infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. But if I think I'm strong, I'm really weak. That's the view of the shepherd for his sheep. Isaac Watts wrote this: a guilty, weak, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all. Tiny, the flock. Tiny in strength. Thirdly, tiny in society. This little flock of disciples was certainly not drawn from the what we call the aristocrats of Jewish society, not from the upper crust. Galileans, that was the derogatory term used. Galileans were untaught, no college degrees, peasants, fishermen, no letters after their name. Not a one of them had the distinguished title of being called rabbi. None were taken from nobility. None of them were famous for anything. No influence, no prestige. And that's how the Lord saw them. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That being so, the last thing we would ever want to find ourselves doing as part of the flock of God is to be jealous of the elites of society. Never be ashamed that you're not among the elite, that you're not amongst the well-to-do and the aristocrats. Never, ever be ashamed. Never be ashamed of the car you drive, of the no-name labels of clothing that you wear. Never be ashamed of the home you live in. Never be ashamed of what you don't have by the way of earthly goods. Never. Be quite happy to associate with the poorest of society. Happy to associate with those that the world views as despised and outcasts. The Lord takes great delight in our nothingness. He loves to take the weak and the insignificant nobodies and do some of his greatest wonders in the earth. It wasn't a mighty warrior that slew that 9-foot-tall Goliath giant. It was a teenager, not with shield and sword, but with his sling and a stone, that he slew what scared every one of the trained soldiers in Israel's armies to death. And God delighted in that truth. It was a no-name in Israel, that God used to defeat the Midianites. His name was Gideon. He was a nobody. But God, here he was. Yes, he was threshing wheat. You know, when the angel appeared by that oak tree, and he says, calls Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. I got a picture of Gideon. Who in the world is he talking to? Calling me a mighty man of valor? I'm here scared to death. I'm threshing wheat behind the wine press so they won't see me. But it was him that God chose and said, I'll put my strength in you, and you'll defeat the Midianites with a pitcher and a lamp and a trumpet. Oh, how the Lord just loves to see us without strength. Church history is one continuous record of how the Lord has taken a little flock or a little one from that flock and, to quote Hebrews, subdued kingdoms, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. They grew valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. While the Lord has certainly made use of those whom we would view as spiritual giants, the fact of the matter is that the far greater part of his work in the world has been through the nobodies of society. The vast work has been done by the nobodies. So let us rejoice in our place in society. Not trying to climb the ladder. God save us from that. And say, Lord, I just want to be used by you wherever I am. I'm not here to attain in this world fame or fortune. It's just your glory that I'm about. That must be our testimony. He views us as tiny in strength. Good. Because that's what we are. Also tiny, finally, in substance. This band of disciples was certainly a little flock when it came to this world's goods. To put it on modern day terms, maybe they kind of lived from paycheck to paycheck. They had no grand savings account, no retirement account. Many of them lived hand to mouth. The very context of my text tonight is the reality of the poverty of Christ's followers. They didn't have much in the way of wealth. Maybe these fishermen had a couple of old fishing boats and some nets that seemed to need to be repaired constantly because they couldn't afford to go out and buy new ones. From what the Lord says here and in other places, it's obvious that they themselves got worried about their financial state. I mean, remember, they had left all to follow him, right? They had left all. They had given up their fishing profession. That's a step of faith. You stopped your income to follow the Lord, to serve him. So it's understandable. They were concerned about that. About how they were going to supply the food and the clothing and the housing for their families. I imagine that more than one of them was putting a lot of thought onto how they were going to make sure they had enough money to survive on. But Jesus, he just clears the table and he says, stop worrying about those. Stop it. Stop worrying about those things. That's what the heathen do. You are a little flock, and it's perfectly all right. You just have a little substance. The Lord Jesus knows right well that most of his people aren't wealthy. I was in Mexico last summer for the ordination of Lalo Pina. Spend a little over a week there. And I was brought into poverty that I had never seen in my life. I would consider I was raised in a family that was poor. You know, hot dogs for dinner, boiled hot dogs, that kind of, no steaks. I didn't taste a steak till I was 16 years old. But poor. You know, you'd, in my day, if you had holes in your jeans, you patched them up. People now pay $100 and $200 for jeans with holes in them, but not in my day. It's holes were there and you just patched them up. I had a lot of jeans with patches on them. But when I went to Mexico, I saw poverty. Not much but rice to eat. No church building to meet in. They met out of doors under the trees. The one pastor I was visiting, and I spoke in his prayer meeting. The prayer meeting was in the side of a house. It was just a lean-to, an open lean-to, a tin roof, because it was pouring. A dirt floor. People sitting on wooden, rough, crude wooden benches along the side of the walls. He drove an hour and a half, not drive, sorry, back up. He and his wife and three small children had to get on a bus every Sunday for the services, go for an hour and a half one way to get to the service on various buses. He didn't have a car. That's an hour and a half there traveling by bus, an hour and a half back traveling by bus. Every Sunday. His house was 4-5 bare walls, concrete, painted, concrete floor. It was hot. It was hot, humid, no air conditioning. They have to sleep in front of the door at nighttime with the fans blowing on them to try to get some relief. Just sheets hanging up for curtains over the doorways. A little small gas burner to cook things on. Piece of crude furniture. A rough wooden little table they ate on. But he and his wife and kids are some of the sweetest people you'll ever meet. Quite content. They had nothing, but they were quite ready to share what little they had with us. That was good for me to see that. Most of the Lord's people in this world are not wealthy. They have little substance. And yet they're happy. You see, the problem is with wealth, it corrupts. It can become an idol. I found many Christians that are working hard to make a lot of money. And that's their goal. When the Lord says very plainly in Proverbs 30, labor not to be rich. Do not work in order to get rich. If hard work, God blesses that, and He gives you wealth, that's one thing altogether different. But laboring to be rich? Why? The money gets in the way. It becomes an idol. We find ourselves dependent upon that and not the Lord. Not the Lord. Our early years in the work in Orlando, there were times when it was the paycheck to paycheck. Remember times when we had bills due and no money at all to pay the bills. My wife and I told the Lord when going into the ministry, we will not ask people first to ask for money, but to pray for us that the Lord provide our needs. We never told a soul. The children heard it in family devotions every day. Lord, you know the need. Would you provide the need? Touch the hearts of your people to give, to meet the need. And there you'd see a check in the mail. No one knew about it. No one knew what that, but the Lord knew, you see, and he, it was just, it was a, I wish I could write a book and had her memory to write a book about it, but time after time, the Lord provided. And the children will talk about it to this day. Dad, we remember those times. You prayed, and the Lord provided. We are tiny in substance, and that's good. You learn to trust the Lord when you're tiny in substance and you don't have the wherewithal. But then you find the reality of that name, Jehovah Jireh. You see, it's true. It's not just a name you know. Well, that name means Jehovah will provide. You know it in your experience. He will provide. And we end up just being so thankful to God. You prove him. You prove him. He is who he says he is. How else do we learn it? We are a tiny flock. Tiny in strength, tiny in size, tiny in society, tiny in substance. And that's how the Lord sees us. And that's how we need to view things through his eyes. Poor flock. But there's two other views we have through the shepherd's eyes, and we'll come back to that, God willing, next Sabbath evening. For now, let's bow our heads in prayer and give thanks to the Lord. Father, we do come in thy Son's name to thank thee for our time, giving us a glimpse at the flock through the eyes of our shepherd. We're glad we're part of the flock of God. Jesus is our shepherd. We pray that our thinking would be found more and more aligned with the Word of God. Where it isn't, show us that, Lord. Give to us, even throughout this week, more of heaven on earth, more of likeness to our Savior. Grow our anticipation for times of meeting with thee, whether at home in the prayer closet, whether on Tuesday night, whether we come back next Sabbath day. May there be an expectation that it's increased of the Lord's blessing upon us as we seek thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.